We will continue our sermon series on the letter to the Hebrews. Last week we began the sermon series on this letter at verses 1 through the first part of verse 2. The author of the letter begins by asserting that the Son is the final word of God, the final revelation of God. In the past, God spoke to the Old Testament saints through the Old Testament prophets. This was God's former word, God's former word. But in these last days, from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ, in these last days, He has spoken to us in a Son, Jesus Christ, God's final word, God's final word. The former word is good, but the final word is better, the author says. Jesus, therefore, is the superior prophet. There is no need for further revelation from God because the Son is the highest and all-sufficient revelation from God. Because He is the Son of God. He is the Son. And so in the verses that follow, verses 2b, the second half of verse 2 to verse 4, the author supports his assertion, his claims, by first showing the uniqueness of the Son and His relation to the universe and to our salvation. The Son is God's final word because, as verse 2 says, God appointed the Son heir of all things and through whom God made the universe. So let's begin by reading verses 1 to 4 of Hebrews chapter 1. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ is the great and chief prophet. He is the final word to man. He is God's Son. And as God the Father Himself said, listen to Him. Listen to Him. How do we listen to the Son? We listen to the Son through His holy word. The Old Testament prophets were God's mouthpiece. They spoke of the Christ to come. And the Christ came. The Son came. And the Son spoke. And He is the final word of God. In our passage this morning, verse 2 will constitute our text for this morning. And I will read it again. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. You want to know why the Son is the final word? Let me tell you why. Let me tell you how He relates to creation. He's going back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And so this morning we're going to look at two points. We're going to look at God's appointed heir. God's appointed heir, the one who is heir over all things. We're going to look at God's agent in creation. God's agent in creation. And through whom? Through Jesus, He made. That is, God made the universe. So let's look first at God's appointed heir of all things. God the Father appointed God the Son heir. The prophets of the Old Testament, as I mentioned earlier, were His mouthpiece. They were very important in the history of God's revelation. However, they did not receive an inheritance for their labors. They were men created in God's image and in God's likeness. They were called to a specific task to declare the word of the Lord, to declare the Christ to come, the Messiah King. They were not the natural son of the Father because they were from below. They were from earth. The Son, however, is the natural Son of the Most High. He is from above. He comes from the Father. And so, as one author says, Jesus' sonship is the basis for his inheritance. You see, to the Hebrew Christians, it was very clear that the firstborn son was the heir of the father's inheritance. For example, in Genesis chapter 25, Moses records the death of Abraham there. And Genesis 25 verse 5 says, Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. And this was the pattern throughout Scripture. The oldest son receiving the inheritance from the father. This is even true of God the Father giving the land of Canaan to his son Israel. God the Father promised Abraham and his offspring in Genesis chapters 12, 15, and 17 that he would be a great nation. God will make him a great nation, make him a great people, a numerous people, and they will possess the land. That will be their inheritance. However, Israel, the firstborn son, rebelled against God and sinned. Please turn with me in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 2, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 7. I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priest did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. They made God's inheritance a desolation. Now turn with me to chapter 3 of Jeremiah. Chapter 3 of Jeremiah, beginning at verse 19. I myself said, how gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you have been unfaithful to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. His son, Israel, was unfaithful. But the Son from above, the Son of God, is the faithful Son. The Son who is heir of all things. Back to our passage in Hebrews chapter 1, the Father appointed the Son heir of all things. And the Son receives the inheritance of the Father. The Greek word tithemi means to appoint. God appointed or put into place or established the Son as heir. Now, at what time in history did the Son receive his inheritance? We're not exactly sure. His first coming, his second coming. From the context, it seems that he was appointed heir at his ascension to the Father's right hand. However, the time of his appointment as heir should not cause confusion. Because the time is not the author's concern or point at this time. The author didn't make the Son an heir, but rather he revealed the Son as such, as the heir. Especially in these last days. And so when the author writes, he appointed the Son heir of all things, he revealed the Son to be such. The author is very well versed in the Old Testament. He frequently alludes to or explicitly quotes from the Old Testament throughout this letter. And in verse 2b, he alludes to Psalm 2. Please turn with me to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. This is known as a messianic king psalm, foreshadowing the kingship of Jesus Christ. Psalm 2, the psalmist writes, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the heir of all the nations. All the nations. The prophecy of the Messiah King in Psalm 2 is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we see this at the end of Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission, when He says, All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Christ has the authority as the Messiah King. And He is the one that destroys the bondage that comes from evil, the consequences of sin. And so the Son is the natural Son of God and the rightful heir of all things. He didn't come to earth in glory and majesty. He came humbly as a child. He didn't come like the kings of His day. He came in humility and suffered great pain. And we recognize that as we come to the Lord's table this morning. Matthew 28, verses 31 and following speak of the parable where there's a landowner who planted a vineyard, and the landowner sends his servants, which are the Old Testament prophets, going to the people of Israel, speaking to the people of Israel about the kingdom of God. And what do the people of Israel do? They kill the prophets. And then last of all, the landowner sends his son to them. "Surely they won't kill my heir. They won't kill my son." But the tenants saw the son and they said, "Come, let's kill him as well." The heir of the kingdom is killed. Jesus the Son is killed. But He did so in order to inherit His kingdom. He had to purchase sinners from sin, death, and hell. He had to redeem them by His blood in order to receive His inheritance, His children. He was killed, but He would be raised from the dead. He would be raised and ascend to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Consider, brothers and sisters, how profound the Son's inheritance is for a moment. Consider how profound it is. What are the implications of this for God's people, for you and me? We are sinners and do not deserve an inheritance. We are like Esau, who would sell his birthright for a cup of stew. We are like the prodigal son who would take the inheritance and squander it in idolatry. We are like the spoiled brat who would receive an inheritance and blow it all away, undeserving of it. And yet, brothers and sisters, by the grace of Almighty God, He calls us heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. As Christ was appointed heir of all things, we too are found to be in Christ through faith alone in Him. And we too are now found to be in Him and co-heirs in Him. This is an amazing biblical teaching. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 16. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, beginning at verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Imagine the implications of that for your life and for my life. The Apostle Paul is saying that true believers share in the inheritance with Christ the Son. Turn with me now to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 3. I'll begin at verse 1. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Oh, the grace of Almighty God for His people. We were orphans, spiritually dead, slaves to sin, but now we are children of God, sons and daughters of the Most High. And so the author here encourages a suffering Christian community to look to the Son, God's appointed heir. In our spiritual journey, we look to the Son who purchased our inheritance. But notice, the Son now links the Son's inheritance to His work in the created order of things, giving the Son preeminence over the former prophets and the angels. For the heir, God's appointed heir, is also the creator of the universe. Let's now consider God's agents in creation. Look with me in your Bible. Verse 2, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. Through the Son, through the Christ, He, that is God the Father, made the universe. Commenting on this verse, one commentator says, it is impossible for man to understand the full import of this statement. But complete understanding is not the objective at this point. However, it is important to recognize the majesty of the Son of God, who was present at creation and is the sovereign Lord of all created things. He is God. So He is the heir of all things, but He's the creator of all things. He is the creator. This part of the verse enhances, opens up for us, the first part of the verse. God's appointed heir inherits what He Himself has made. Isn't that an astonishing statement? That is a profound statement what the author is saying here. That the appointed heir inherits what He Himself made. You think about human affairs. A son receiving an inheritance from a father. He doesn't deserve it. He has nothing to do with it. The Father built it up. The Father created the wealth. But here, the Son, and here is what He created. He's the agent of creation. The Father, God the Father, is the source, and the Son of God, God the Son, is the agent through whom the created order exists. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1. If you ever want a proof text that teaches the deity of our Lord, the Godness of our Lord, Jesus Christ, this is the perfect proof text. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Go down to verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. Notice that. The world came by Him, it came through Him, and it is for Him. It is for Him. Colossians chapter 1. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Another very important proof text. Young people, memorize these scripture verses. Because the deity of Jesus Christ is constantly being challenged in our day. The person of Jesus Christ will always be challenged. In fact, R.C. Sproul was asked one time, what do you think is the greatest challenge to the Christian church today? And he said, no doubt, the person of Jesus Christ. His full deity and His full humanity will always be challenged. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. All things hold together. Notice that. Notice what the apostle teaches. God created the world through Him and for Him. That is, the created order was for the Son as an everlasting possession. Why did God create the universe? Why did God create all things? It was for the Son. Children, you wonder why God created all things for His glory? It was for the Son. It's for the Son, for an everlasting possession. Our very existence, brothers and sisters, our very existence, our very lives depend on the Son. To trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is to trust in His work in creation and in His work in redemption. We can't have a Savior who only redeems. We need a Savior who creates too. And He is both. And all things are held together by Him. This is no insignificant confession. The Son always existed. In the beginning, God created the world by His Word and Spirit. And it was created for the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us and His creation. There's more to the author's assertion, though. The author says, and through whom He made the universe. Some translations say that through whom God the Father made the worlds or the world. Now, in the original language, the author doesn't use the common Greek word for world. Cosmos, the cosmos. He doesn't use that word. He rather uses a word that can be translated age or ages. This word in this context seems to mean that the Son created the universe and is the Lord of its history. And so it was created, the universe was created, but it was sustained providentially by the hand of our living Lord. He sovereignly rules over history. One commentator says the word has been interpreted, this word age, or in our translation, universe, has been interpreted as the sum of the periods of time, including all that is manifested in and through them. It is more than the creation of the universe. It is the development and sustenance of the universe. It is the caring of the universe. It is the caring for of His creatures. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6 says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, the source, and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, the agent, and through whom we live." If you want to live for God in this life, you have to learn to live through Christ our Lord. And how do you live through Him? You live through Him by faith alone in Him alone. Repenting of your sins, turning to Him in faith, turning to the cross, recognizing your need for a Savior. Not save yours, but one Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear friends, we worship and serve the King, the Messiah King of heaven and earth. This should inspire in us a reverent awe of Jesus Christ. Because we can be imbalanced in our understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? We can oftentimes say, Jesus Christ died for my sins. He died for my sins. I believe that. He purified me from my sins. He cleansed me. Yes, amen, that's true. But what the author is giving us here is a glimpse of His majesty, His glory, His pre-existence as the Son, the One who is from above. And He wants us to look at Jesus, the Son, in awe, reverent awe, that He's not just a man. He is fully man, but He is fully divine, fully God. And He is deserving of our worship and awe. And we see this particularly in Revelation, where the Son of God is on that white horse and a sword coming out of His mouth symbolizing the Word of God. If that doesn't give you a glimpse, a picture, a word picture of the majesty of the Almighty God, Jesus Christ, our hearts are like stone. And so even in this day, in this sanctuary, brothers and sisters, when we sing praises to Him, when we worship Him, we are giving praise to One who made a once and for all sacrifice for sins, who rose victoriously from the grave, who ascended on high, and who is majestically reigning and ruling over this world, His creation, through whom He made, and also His church, the kingdom. This is the Son's inheritance. This is the Son's inheritance. Everything belongs to Christ. And as Psalm 2 poetically proclaims, He will dash to pieces those who do not bend the knee to the Christ, the Anointed One. But He will raise victoriously to life and bring the inheritance that He purchased for them in that last day. And as I was reflecting upon these verses and working on this sermon, I got to thinking about the inheritance that Brother Warren Sr. has received. Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. I go and prepare a place for you in that heavenly Jerusalem. And that is our inheritance. That is our hope in the sovereign Creator and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. His people belong to Him. His people from every tribe, tongue, and nation belong to Him. And He made us into a kingdom of priests unto God. Dear friends, soon we'll celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion. This sacrament, among other things, communicates to His people, to us, that we are His inheritance. We belong to Him. Not through natural birth, but through supernatural birth. At John 1:10-13, the apostle says, He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Do you know this is the only place in Scripture where we hear that we actually have a right to something? We have the right to be called children of God. For the natural Son, Jesus Christ, He was appointed heir by right. His inheritance was His right, for He owned it and made it. For us, however, our inheritance is by sheer grace. It is a free gift of God in Christ. And dear friends, I close with this. Let us not trample on or misuse this precious inheritance that our Lord has graciously given to us. Let us look to the Son through faith in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for giving us a glimpse of Your glory in the person of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we thank You that He died and rose and ascended to the right hand of the Almighty, where He rules and reigns. He is our Messiah King. And Lord, we stand back and we recognize the majesty, His majesty. And so we come before You in reverent awe. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.